All right, if you would grab a hymn book and stand, let's turn to page 395. We're going to sing this hymn and then the other two songs, I need requests. So I'm going to take requests for the other two congregationals tonight. Okay, so y'all be thinking of a favorite hymn. But we'll start out with 395, which is "In My Heart There Rings a Melody." Let's sing the first and last verse.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
On the last,
'twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony when the chords of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
Good singing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Good to see you tonight. Trust you had a good afternoon. You know, it's one thing nice about this weather. It's a great excuse just to hold up and take a nap and just watch the weather go by. And I did a good job of that this afternoon. I gave my best at it and worked out quite well. Well, it's good to be back in the Lord's house tonight. Pray for those who aren't able to be here this evening. And we're looking forward to what the Lord will give us tonight as well. But let's take a couple minutes and shake each other's hand, welcome each other in the Lord tonight.
All right, as you make your way back to your seats, I need a song. Anyone? What's that?
Victory in Jesus.
Victory in Jesus, 341. Be thinking of another song after we sing our choir special, please. On the first.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood.
Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
need a song. I see a hand back there. What? 48? 48. You realize if I don't know this, you got to help me lead it, right? The blood that stained the old rugged cross. I actually don't know that one that well. Can we choose another one? Who was that? I need to take another one. 505? All right, have you any room for Jesus? I'm sorry about that, Brother Stowe. I'll look that one over and we'll sing it next Sunday, okay?
Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey.
And time now give to Jesus.
Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may.
Amen. You can stay seated.
All right, gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we get ready to receive this evening's offering. Got a few announcements to go over. Brother Wayne has asked me to make an announcement for those who are in the Holy Spirit class. He needs his papers. He says he's very gracious and everything, but he's ready for his papers. He's going to fix to be at the house, bored with nothing to do, but just look after Miss Susie. He said he don't have anything else to do but grade papers, so he wants his papers. So, and the next announcement is that Brother Allen said that Brother Wayne needs his papers. Hey, I'm just going down what they told me to say here. So, anyway, this Saturday at 3 o'clock, the big event is Colton and April's getting married. They've posted a 24-hour watch on her and got her loaded down with the GPS device and everything else. So got several Christmas parties here. Find the one that you belong to. Mark it. Attend it. Let's see. Church Christmas banquet's going to be on the 13th. The church will provide the ham. We're asking everybody to bring two dishes and a dessert for that. And there will not be an evening service for that. And then on the 16th, we have a baby shower for Kelsey. So get ready for little Lucas to get here. So let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the rain you've given us, Lord. Lord, the abundance of it, Lord. We still say thank you. Lord, there's folks around the area who's wet and may have had a little much for what they think they need. But Lord, you know everything. Thank you for it all. Lord, right now we're asking to be at the offering about to receive, be at the gift and the giver, be at the preacher tonight as he comes and teaches us tonight, as he sings in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Oh, amen. Anybody getting soggy? And I think it's, I said it's clearly, we haven't even got into December yet, the wettest month, I guess, for at least North Texas on record. So it's nice. I don't know if that's a record we wanted to set or not, but we done set it. And as Curtis prayed, we'll be thankful for what the Lord gives us. And so it's good. We're grateful and looking forward to the sunshine, whenever that might come as well. We know the Lord will follow up with some sunshine. You can be turning, if you would, this evening. Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at those passages specifically, along with some others. I was waiting for somebody to mention to me last Sunday night when we finished that they thought they'd heard that message before. What I've been teaching the last two Sunday nights, so last week and this evening, I taught 4 years ago, almost to the day, in November 27th, 2011. And so we're looking at almost the identical outline as those days. And so I was hoping somebody said, "Preacher, haven't we heard that before?" But not a one. It shows to go you that how much we really, really hear. Well, this is actually the fifth message in this series of messages on the offices of the church. And we may complete this evening. Who knows? As the Lord wills, we'll see where we get. There may be one more follow-up message that we need to look at. But if you found your place there at Acts chapter 6, let's stand together in reverence to our God's word for us. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Of course, this is in the early days of that infant church there in the city of Jerusalem. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." We see the result of all this. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Father, we bow once again, just simply asking you tonight to enter in by your presence of your Holy Spirit. We need that ministry of your Spirit to teach us and grow us in the principles and truths of the Word of God, that we would indeed operate our church, administer the affairs of our church in a way that would honor you and, of course, be the very best for Metropolitan Baptist Church. Lord, we love you. We sure thank you for your good grace to us. Thank you for a great morning, the visitors that were present with us. And Lord, we pray that this evening we might go from your house saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Of course, may be seated. In this section of our series, we deal with the activity of the office of the deacon. And of course, even as we say this, and Curtis prayed rightly a while ago, this is more teaching than it is preaching. Someone did mention last Sunday night that they hadn't heard as much detail on this subject before. And if we're going to understand a subject, we need to get into it. We need to dig into it and look at it and examine what the Scriptures say about these offices. And we've been trying to do that. Well, we start with a question. If a man is gifted by God to fulfill the office of deacon, is it something that is annually renewable? Just want you to let that soak in a little bit. Is God's gifting based on a 1 or 2 or 3 year term? I think we understand what the question is. Well, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, we see this progression. We see the apostles, the 12, that they give the problem, they give the proposal, they give the presentation, and they give the prayer concerning the situation that installed what we acknowledge as the first deacons. Now we see in verse 1 that this church, the church of Jerusalem, was growing by multiplication. By this point, there's many thousands, possibly as many as 10,000 members in this church in Jerusalem. And that with that growing multiplication and the many thousands in the membership of the church, when and all the demands that were upon those pastors, the pastoral staff, in such a large church, there were some issues that began the service. And the care of the widows was not being handled as well as it could be. Not as it could have been, at least. A segment of the widows were not being cared for suitably or appropriately. And we see as we read here that the Grecian widows were not being cared for, as it says, in the daily ministration. It's interesting that that word ministration in verse 1 is the word diakonos. Or what? They're not being served. They're not being deaconed, as the word would be transliterated. They were not being taken care of rightly. A.H. Strong's dictionary refers to that word ministration as a service. And in this situation, we see this animosity or this problem arose in between the Grecians and the Grecians and the Hebrews. The Grecians would have been those who were Greek-speaking Jews, still Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews. They'd be considered in some places Hellenist Jews because their culture, their language differed. And it's interesting that in the midst of all this, we see these two cultures within this new church having some issues. Well, there's no question that there's a problem. The apostles don't question it. They acknowledge it, in fact. And it was brought to the attention of the leadership. And so the 12 make a proposal to the church, acknowledging the problem. Now, as we look at this, it's very interesting that as they propose to the church that you seek out from amongst you these 7 men, and we'll look at those qualifications of those 7 men in a moment, that you look out amongst you 7 men to help take care of this problem. Those 7 men, interestingly, all have Greek names. They all have Greek names. Now, I don't want this to be, hopefully it won't be received wrongly. This would be a similar event that if an issue arose in the old South in a church where part of the congregation, say the black part of the congregation, weren't being cared for as they should. And as a result of that, the church put in place black individuals to take care of it. It's essentially what that church in Jerusalem did. They went over and above and beyond even in seeking out those to take care and showing their sorrow, I might say, their compassion to deal with this situation rightly. Well, as we move along here, we see the activities of the deacon here in this passage. We have the duties of a deacon. Primary responsibility given to the deacons was to care for the needs of the widows. so that the apostles or the pastors of the time would not be taken away from their ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And so we see the care then of the temporal needs within the church. It's not reason, the 12 said, that we should leave the Word of God and serve or minister to tables. To tables. The deacons took up this need, so the pastors didn't have to. So the pastors wouldn't have. Does that mean that the deacons were to do all the physical work within the church? Not necessarily at all. Not necessarily, but they should look to those things so that the pastors don't have to. Well, we see the care for those in need then. There was a need for some to be appointed to care for the needs of the widows. It says, the 12 said, whom we may appoint over this business. The idea of the phrase is to appoint someone to take charge of the need, to delegate that issue. They were to care for the widows or for those who needed that special attention within the church. And so we see them that they essentially were helpers, servants under the pastor, servants to the pastors. These were men were appointed to relieve the load that was on the pastors. They were to be a very real help and assistance to them, not just in a title, but in reality, in fulfillment. I like what Pastor Robert Sargent carries forward this idea. When you consider the illustrations in the scripture of how the church is likened to a flock, the pastor is indeed a shepherd to the flock and cares for the needs of the sheep. Well, Pastor Sargent puts forward the idea that the deacons, in a sense, then would be the sheepdogs of the church. Those that would be working to keep the church together under the direction and even the commands of the pastor. Is that what a sheepdog does? He responds to the commands and direction of the shepherd. Well, the deacons of the local church can and should be those who assist the pastor in this area of his work to his church, to the local church. But because of the close relationship of personal ministry that the deacon should have to the body, they are able to make the pastor aware of the needs, the situations, and whatever is going on within the church. It's their duty. It's not their duty to take those things and keep them to themselves, but to be that buffer, that liaison between the shepherd and his sheep. The deacons relieve the apostles from dealing with a legitimate complaint of those neglected widows. The deacons then compose a buffer, as we said, a liaison for the pastor. And indeed, in a sense, they protect the pastor from undue pressure and situations along the way. For the deacon then, very important, for the deacon to function rightly under the leadership of his pastor, there must be a clear understanding of pastoral authority, of the shepherd's authority and his, the deacon's, own submission to the office of the pastor. Sheepdog got to be in submission to the shepherd. The moment a deacon loses sight of his servant capacity, now listen to this, the moment a deacon loses sight of his servant capacity under the submission to his pastor, he ceases to be qualified as a deacon. What's the word deacon mean? Servant. And so when he ceases to be submissive, he's no longer a servant, right? It's obvious. Anything less than that is a contradiction to the title. It's a contradiction to what that word means. He should manifest, then, a servant's integrity to acknowledge that. And when he can't, then he should, out of integrity, remove himself. If he can't function, if a deacon cannot function in submission to his pastor as a servant, then he's not a deacon anymore. Isn't that clear? Should be clear. Well, we see here the abilities then of the deacon. There's a lot of qualifications. We see here in Acts chapter 6 some general qualifications. Number one, he's to be faithful. Faithful in service and attendance. He's of honest report. He's of honest report there in verse 3. These ones are seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. But we also understand from the Word of God that a servant, a steward, is a man that is to be found faithful. Is required in stewards, according to verse chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. In verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, certainly challenges all of us that we be faithful to the meetings of the church. And if we're, that doesn't just go for pastors. Certainly if it goes for all believers, it should also then apply to the church's deacons. Well, we see that these men, in Acts chapter 6, were well reported of. Well reported of. That wouldn't be possible unless they were faithful. They wouldn't be well reported of if they weren't faithful, right? The deacon must take to heart the command then of Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He says, no man is qualified to be a deacon that is not faithful to the services of his church. That should be obvious. He should be a leader in giving diligence to the Word of God. What's that mean? Giving diligence to the Word of God. He needs to be a godly example to others in the church. Deacon should be the first one in Sunday school class with his Bible and a notebook ready to learn. Deacon should be setting that example to others in the church of a godly, spiritual man with a hunger for the Word of God. That would go for any officer in the church. He should be displaying a hunger to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were looking at this morning. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be an obvious requirement for any individual that's in leadership within the church. We should be able to notice, hey, that guy's got a hunger for the things of God. I can see brother so-and-so growing in Christ. That should be obvious to us. Do they manifest a hunger for the things of God, and can you take note that they are growing spiritually? Well, they need to be faithful in service and attendance. They need to be sound in practice. We see the requirement in that third verse of Acts 6 that they have wisdom. Wisdom. Well, what's that? These men were those whose lives were marked by a spiritual wisdom. A spiritual wisdom. Or men who skillfully or had the ability to skillfully apply the Word of God in their life. We'll see how that applies in this passage. Later on, we're not there yet, but later on we'll see how he skillfully applies the truth in such a way in his life that it shows up even in his home. Should be obvious. It's one thing to have a knowledge. It's a whole other thing to have the ability to apply that knowledge in a spiritual way. Well, we see as well that he's to have a holy life. He's to be full of the Holy Ghost. You can't be full of God and not be holy. You can't be full of God's Spirit and not be a holy individual. The two things would be contradictory, wouldn't you think? To be unholy and full of the Holy Ghost? Well, that's an obvious thing. And then fourthly, we see there's an ability then to work with the pastor. A deacon's got to have the ability to work with his pastor. It says that we, the 12, may appoint over this matter. So we see that there's still the administration of this issue of the 12 involved. The church was to select those that the apostles could appoint. The direction of the apostles was not lost in this matter. You know, oftentimes, Washington, we hear people complaining about gridlock in Washington. How nothing's getting done in Washington. Well, beloved, I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of gridlock in churches too. Huh? It's sad. I remember, and again, I can use illustrations from churches in different places far, far away. And I remember going into a meeting one night, or several times, with the deacons in this particular church, and sit down, one of the little old deacons would come in there, and he'd sit down at the other end of the table, and he'd cross his legs and cross his arms, and he'd look like, just see if you get anything done here. I mean, it was tough. You had to plow some hard ground to get anything done. But it shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that. He long ago had forgot his place as what? A servant. A servant. Not one in authority, but a servant. Well, we also see some specific qualifications. Some specific qualifications. We turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. Try to move along. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Pick up in verse 8. There's qualifications for a pastor. And then Paul says, likewise, there's qualifications for a deacon. Not that they have the same qualifications at all, but they're likewise. Likewise, deacons also have qualifications. He says, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, excuse me, sometimes when I'm reading along in my passage, I've got so many things written in my Bible that sometimes I can't read the original text. Well, we see some specific qualifications in several of them here. First, he's to be grave. Grave, and the word simply means honest or honorable. Honorable. The deacon should be serious-minded. He's committed to his responsibility. He takes his responsibility seriously. He's a man that can be respected. Respected. He's a man of character. He's not to be double-tongued, still in verse 8. Does not say one thing to one person, another thing to another person. Who does that kind of stuff? Politicians. Politicians, don't they? They can fit in anywhere. They can tell you what they're always going to tell you what you want to hear. Huh? Deacon's not to be that way. Not double tongued. He doesn't say what he thinks you want to hear. In fact, he's not a politician. A long time ago, I determined I would not be a politician. I'm going to try my best to tell things straight. Sometimes that isn't easy. Sometimes there's a price to be paid for that, but that's the way it has to be. The truth is the truth. The truth is the truth as God would give it to us. There's no place for politics in the church. Beloved, I caution you to watch out for those who seek to maneuver people. They like to maneuver folks to curry their support. Now, we won't deal with this in detail, but that's the very thing that was going on under David's reign, his own son, Absalom. Remember, Absalom sat in the gate and his folks would come to see the king and looking for help from the king. Absalom was there to pat them on the back and says, oh my, I see what's going on. You know what? Don't bother the king. I'll help you with this and I'll help you with that. We'll take care of this. And he stole the heart of the people. Stole the heart of the people. And watch out for somebody that has an Absalom spirit. It can happen in any capacity in the church. Assistant pastors sometimes have that problem. but I know where he lives. Anybody in leadership can have that problem. You need to be careful. Absalom stole the heart of the people from his father, the true God-ordained leader of Israel. So we need to be careful, that spirit. Not double-tongued. Not given to wine. Doesn't engage, the idea doesn't engage in wine drinking. Must not be a drinker. He should be a pattern of temperance, or one who does not imbibe, we might say. Some object. I've heard folks make the argument to me that a little bit of liquor's no problem. That's not wrong with that, as long as I don't get drunk. Well, really? Timothy didn't feel that way. Look over with me, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me see. Well, I've got the wrong verse written down. 1 Timothy. Wouldn't you know it? Paul had to exhort Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now, what's that tell us? Timothy wasn't drinking at all. Or Paul wouldn't have had to encourage him to use a little wine for medicinal sake. And of course, that's long before we had Maalox and Pepto-Bismol. Huh? Don't really need a little wine to settle my stomach these days. Not given to wine. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, there's no place in the ministry, the pastoral ministry, or a deacon's life to be greedy for money. Making money should not be the driving force of his life. If it is, where's the servant spirit again? A man who is overly concerned with material things of life is disqualified from being a deacon. Then fifthly, he holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. We won't have to deal with this much. We've already, verse 9 speaks of this. Those who are put forth as deacons should have a good grasp of biblical truth. Should have a hunger for the Word of God. They hold a faith in a pure conscience. With a pure heart, they're ready to defend the Word of God. We've already dealt with this. As we said, we're not going to go farther with that. And then sixthly, it says, let those also be first proved. Let them be proved in verse 10. The idea of these words is that the deacons should... A man who's to be a deacon should be subjected to the examination of time. Let them be first proved. Let them show themselves that the Lord is manifesting those gifts in his life. His life, over time, bears out that he's qualified to be a deacon. This is another repudiation of how the average church selects deacons. It's just think about how we normally choose deacons in our churches. Is so and so not divorced and he comes to church? Well, let's make him a deacon. Lord help us. Lord deliver us. Is there possibly a better way? Well, why not set a man apart who displays the qualifications to be a deacon and observe him for a period of time, and when and if the church concurs, you install him as a deacon. Let a man be first proved, tested, bears out that he truly has a servant spirit and heart. He's to be found blameless, verse 10. There's no ground for accusation against him. No place where accusation. He should have a good testimony. And then next we see that even so must their wives, and going back to our passage in verse 11, it says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Well, pastors' wives, deacons' wives are very important ladies in the church. Again, they're to be examples. They should be examples of godliness within any local church. The deacon's wife also has some qualifications here. She's to be grave, same as above, honest, honorable, not a slanderer. Means the deacon's wife's not malicious. She's not an accuser, a false accuser. It is the word diabolos, interesting. Diabolos, the word we get devil from. She isn't guilty of spreading rumors. She's not a slanderer. Sober. literally one abstains from wine is what the word means, not a drinker, but includes the idea of being self-controlled, vigilant. She's faithful in all things. Deacon's wife is to be faithful in all things. A deacon's wife is trustworthy. She's dependable. She's one you can count on. That's what it means, what the word means. Well, we see as well in verse 12 that the deacon is to be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Going back now to the deacon, we see the literal translation of these words is, let the deacons be the man of one woman. Be the man of one woman. Not necessarily as some churches would say, well, you know, he's only got one wife. That's not what he's talking about. Sometimes I wish this wasn't the case. But I didn't write the book. I didn't write this. God did. And we're not permitted to make excuses. We don't see a parenthesis here. The certain exclusions, exceptions. No, it's just not there. It's just simply for us to obey. We're to obey in this capacity. We also see that they rule their children and their own houses well. Verse 12, reading that again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Ruling, or the idea is to preside over, to be over their children and their own houses well. Needs to take care of things at home. They have their families under biblical control. Under biblical control. They preside well over their own home. When we put forth deacons, we should ask ourselves, what's the situation in this relationship of this man with his wife? What's his relationship to his wife? What does the lives of his children say? What does the lives and testimony of his children say? Says something about him. Says something about him. We realize that everyone, we ourselves and our children, are saved by grace or they're not saved. They're saved individually. But a man's children have walked away from the things of God. My question is usually, and has been for 40 years, what happened in that house? What happened? Now again, we understand there's reasons for everything. But we're talking about qualifications of a man who's to serve within the church. Should be taken very, very seriously. The man himself should take it seriously. God obviously goes for both the pastor and the deacon. But it should include anybody that's put in leadership. There should be spiritual qualifications for everyone that serves within our church. A man of integrity, again, understands this. He examines himself. He examines his home. Does my home, is my family, measure up to the standards here that God has put forth? Again, it's tough, isn't it? It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. But with that, then, we see the reward of a deacon. The reward of that biblical deacon. In verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul goes on, he says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly." He says, these things are given to you that you might be able to deal with these issues rightly within the church. The reward of a deacon, a good degree. A good degree, not talking about a doctorate or THD or something like that. Talking about a good degree. Those men who practice of the office of a deacon biblically will earn the respect and honor of the church. Good degree. The idea of that good respect. He serves well. But also, they'll be given great boldness. Very important. Man that serves well as a deacon will be given great boldness. That's a reward, beloved. Great boldness in the Lord. The proper use of the deacon's office will produce this boldness. to stand for the Lord and His truth. God will grant such men this boldness. Because of this, there will be people brought into the church because of His witness. Think about that. Should a man be put forward as a deacon? It's not bringing folks into the church. It's a question. How many folks are here because of you or me? Good question, I believe, for us. The biblical office of a deacon is, as we've seen, kind of controversial. A lot of folks just don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear it. But I don't believe we looked at anything that isn't purely biblical. Straight from the Bible. But you know how that goes. So often, you across the counseling table, I've told folks, well, you know, the Bible says in such and such a passage, and first word, well, I know that's what the Bible says. What? But. Somehow or other, we want to rationalize things. We want to try to work things around and reason this and rationalize that. And we end up compromising. We don't like that word, but we end up compromising what God says. How many churches today have folks, not only as deacons, but as pastors that have no business being pastors? And servants within the church. Well, there's a couple ways that we can get in the ditch with this. I've talked to pastors along the way. They say, I don't have deacons, brother. I don't have deacons in my church. They're nothing but troublemakers. Okay, so you throw the baby out with the bathwater. We just throw out what the Bible teaches on this subject and deprive the church of servants that can function in this way. That's wrong. That's not the right thing to do. That's not the right thing to do. The other abuse is, of course, when unqualified men are placed into this office simply to fill a vacancy. I don't know which is more dangerous. Huh? It's awful quiet in here tonight. That's an invitation for disaster to put unqualified men into office. How many deacons, here's another question, how many deacons should a church have? Well, this church here, of a membership of thousands, had seven. Does it mean that how many times have you seen in church bylaws somewhere that says, well, the church will have seven deacons? Well, let me ask you a question. What if God hasn't given us seven deacons? How many deacons should a church have? A church should have as many deacons as God has given to the church. That's a revolutionary thought. If God gifts those men for the office, then we don't need men in the office that aren't gifted by God. Then, when a church, pastor, deacon, function the biblical roles that God has ordained, the church will be blessed. The church will be blessed. As we saw there in Acts chapter 6. What's it say again in verse 7? The word of God increased. God blessed that church because they did things decently in order. They put it together God's way, and He blessed them for it. He blessed them for it. The number of the disciples, what is it? It multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. At the beginning, in verse 1, it talks about how the disciples were multiplying. Now they're multiplying greatly, even better than before, growing even more. It says, a great company, even of the priests, the Jewish leadership, got saved as they saw how this church witnessed for Christ and was a testimony in the community for our God. They were obedient to the faith. Well, again, some of these things aren't easy to deal with. But what's my responsibility? What's our responsibility as a church? We're responsible, I believe, to do things God's way. Do we have a choice in that? Well, I guess we do have a choice. We can do it our way. That usually works out well, doesn't it? Or we can do things God's way and see Him bless. I want to see Him bless. I want to see God bless. Lord, help us. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You tonight for Your mercy. Building a church on this hill for Your glory and for Your honor. We'd ask You, Father, to continue Your work. Well, we don't want to take things into our hands that belong to You. We don't want to use the hands of the flesh to build Your church. We realize, as You declare, lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We want our service for You to be blessed by You. We want You, Father, to get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We're praying, Father. We pray that You'd be pleased to give us those servants to our church that would best glorify You, honor You in every area, every capacity of their life. Start, Father, please, right behind this pulpit. Give this church the pastor it needs. Conform him to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conform him into that which You would have him to be. Lord, again, we're grateful that You're pleased to give Your churches everything they need to fulfill Your plan and Your purposes for us. Lord, help us tonight. Realize that it's not about us. It's about You. It's about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify Him in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. John.
Page 337.
337, as we sing, folks.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what the glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Well, Word of God, what the Word of God tells us about the offices of the church, both pastor and deacon, should put fear and trepidation in anybody's heart that would seek to serve in those capacities. Fear. Every time I step behind this holy desk, I realize that the God of glory is looking over my shoulder. Awesome. Awesome responsibility. But as well, in any capacity of service within the church, we are under His supervision and His direction. Should be sobering to us. Sobering indeed. Serious. Well, amen. Lord, help us. Brother John, you come. Dismiss us.
Let's sing our chorus, Praise Him, All You Little Children.
Praise Him, praise Him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love. Praise Him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love.
You're dismissed.